Our present conference is on the moral conscience. It's a fairly long conference, and I can assure you, very practically important. First, by way of introduction, deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he did not make for himself, but which he is bound to obey. This voice is always calling him to love, to do good, and to avoid evil. As needed, it echoes in the depths of his heart. It is a law inscribed by God in the heart of man. Conscience is the most intimate and most secret core of a human being, where he is alone with God and where God's voice can be heard within. We begin now a series of questions and corresponding answers. First question, what is the function of the moral conscience? And we answer it has two functions. First, to opportunely and join a person to do good and avoid evil. First purpose. Then second, to make specific choices, approving those which are good and rejecting those choices which are bad. So far, we've been talking about the moral conscience, and the Catechism on occasion speaks of conscience as a single word, but normally is the combination moral conscience. Remember, we need the mind to inform the will what the will should choose. And consequently, the next question is a logical one. What is the moral conscience? The moral conscience is a judgment of reason by which a human person recognizes the moral quality of a specific act which faces him. First, or the person in the process of doing something, or finally, what a person has already done. Briefly, to explain, the moral conscience, notice, is the human mind on its reason side. Reason is that part of our mind which plans, which reflects, which thinks through with a view to a goal or a purpose. And on this level, the mind, exercise against reason. He the first recognizes the moral quality of a specific act which faces a person. Or secondly, which the person has already begun, and my conscience asks me, what are you doing? Or thirdly, that same mind reasoning and passing judgment on what I have already done. It is of transcendent importance to recognize that the conscience is in the human intellect. It is in the mind. It is emphatically not in the feelings or emotions. It is not even in the will. It is in the mind. Next question. Must the conscience always be followed? The answer is yes, but an important qualifier. Yes, man is always obliged to follow his conscience in what he knows is right and just. Notice, I don't just follow my conscience, or even call it conscience, unless I first find that whether either I am planning to do, or am in the process of doing, or have done, is right and just. Next question. How is conscience related to the divine law? Answer. By the judgment of conscience, man perceives and recognizes the prescriptions of the divine law. And the words of Cardinal Newman, quote, conscience is the first of all the vicars of Christ, unquote. I like that. We asked, how is conscience related to the divine law? And the answer is, by the judgment of conscience, we perceive, notice, first, we've got to know. We've got to have knowledge. We've got to have in our minds a subject and a verb and a predicate. And then we are to recognize the prescriptions of the divine law. It is one thing to perceive in that sense of seeing. It is something else to see that I am seeing, to know that I am knowing. We'll talk about this before this conference is over. A conscience should be certain, sure of itself. Hence, should not merely perceive in some intuitive or instinctive sense, but recognize so that I can reflect back on my own thinking and say, yes, that's it. Then the statement of Cardinal Newman, which I quote from the Catechism, conscience is the first of all the vicars of Christ. Needless to say, by this time, Newman had become a Catholic. And this is for me most important, because my fourth vow as a professed member of the Society of Jesus is obedience to the Vicar of Christ. I may never have told you. Some 12 years ago, under encouragement from the church, well, we formed an organization of permanent deacons. Ever hear about this? Permanent deacons. Their name is, you never guess, Servants of Fatima. They chose it. I didn't. These men take three vows. A vow to promote devotion to the Holy Eucharist. A vow to promote devotion to the Blessed Virgin. And a vow to promote loyalty to the Bishop of Rome. Not long after we started, two of them went to Rome, got to the Pope, and his secretary wrote a long, very adulating letter complimenting the deacons. Let's have more of these kind of deacons. Loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. And for a Catholic, that's enough. Know what the Pope teaches? Yeah. Your conscience is clear. I must have told you on some occasion, when young John Vianney, in post-French Revolution France, told his mother he wants to be a priest someday. Mother said, okay, Johnny, but be a good priest. I told you this, didn't I? So he asked his mother, what's a good priest? Oh, that was easy. A good priest is one who obeys the Pope. The Pope. Next question. How are we to develop a moral conscience? A number of very down-to-earth recommendations. And notice the verb is develop. To develop our moral conscience, we must take time out regularly for reflection and self-awareness. We must look into ourselves, sometimes in the middle of what we're doing, and ask ourselves, what are you doing? St. Ignatius, on a regular basis, examined his conscience 7 times a day. He was merciful. He prescribed only 2 examinations of conscience per day for his followers. I made my noon examine a little late because of the ceremonies, and I'll make my second before I retire. And I watch the clock 15 minutes twice a day. It pays. How do we develop our moral conscience? We must take time out regularly for reflection and self-awareness. In the words of St. Alphonsus of Liguri, the patron, as you know, of confessors, quote, turn within yourself, and in everything you do, see God as your witness. Unquote. God is our witness. But what a safe statement. We are not always aware that He is witnessing what we're doing. Remind yourself. We should behave in public as we behave in our own private room behind closed doors. And the public here is not just another or other human beings. It is God Himself constantly watching what we do. Next question. Must the conscience always be followed? Pardon me. I forgot to turn the page. And the whole subject to be talking about, conscience. Oh, no. And my guardian angel says, Harden. Oh, yes. Next question. What is an upright conscience, sometimes casually called a good conscience? An upright conscience is one that has three qualities. Let me tell you, we've got work to do. And the more complex our society, the more problems we face in our lives, the more we've got to make sure that our consciences have these three qualities. First, an upright conscience knows the sound principles of morality. Without which, you cannot talk about having a good conscience. Secondly, an upright conscience can apply these principles in the practical circumstances of life. And the second is not the first. I may know the principles, but I may not know how to apply them. Thanks. I can write books in moral theology, but I will not be behaving as I should. For me, my best story is the brightest Jesuit I ever taught. It's a large statement. In his final oral examination, two of us professors, oral examination, quizzed from every possible side and angle, and of course all in good Ciceronian Latin. He passed brilliantly. In 25 years of teaching theology to Jesuits, the only examinee I've ever given a straight A was this very brilliant member of the Society of Jesus. Well, he finished his theology, but he was never approved for hearing confessions. Brilliant, but lacked quarter number two. how do you apply these principles in the practical circumstances of life? I remember, before they were ordained, all kinds of examinations, but especially an examination called ad auds. That's spelled A-U-D-S. It's a contraction for ad audiendas confessiones, for the hearing of confession. Three examiners, each impersonating a penitent. And being on the stage, oh, sheer joy. We announce first who we are. I am a 6-year-old girl. Then he's supposed to encourage us. This is my first confession. That brilliant genius went through 5 of these examinations and flunked them all. Second quality. Third quality. Remember what we're asking. What is a good or upright conscience? It makes good decisions about specific actions already done or to be done. And the key word is specific actions. Life is not lived in the abstract. Life is very practical, detailed. A good conscience, therefore, takes into account, as far as time will allow, all the factors in the case. And not after I've said something, oh no, I didn't realize that she was there. You should have. So much for that question. The next one. How does our conscience stand as a pledge of mercy and hope? An unusual question, but an important one. How does our conscience stand as a pledge of mercy and hope? When we have sinned, our conscience witnesses to what we had done wrong. At the same time, it reminds us that God is merciful, that we should repent and grow in virtue with the help of His grace. All of this, mind you, is built into our minds. What a gift our conscience is. Even as our conscience tells us we've done wrong, it immediately reminds us of the God against whom we have sinned is merciful. And indeed, we are further reminded, having sinned, you are not to grow in virtue. And I would add, and go in the very virtue against which you have sinned. If you want to know what virtues you most need, simple standard, what failings, what sins do you most often commit? But secondly, having sinned, our conscience also tells us, and this is built into our nature, which of course grace builds on, there's an instinct to want to do more to somehow make up for and not merely undo, but, as we would say, to make reparation for, expiate, and be more generous with God in the future because we have been so selfish in the past. These are not additives. These are of the very essence of our minds. Next question. Is everyone free to follow their conscience? Yes. Now watch the stress in the answer. Yes, everyone is free to follow their conscience. In fact, no one is to be forced to act against their conscience, nor impeded from acting according to their conscience, especially in religious matters. This deserves some explanation. What are we asking? Is everyone free to follow their conscience? In my grammar, I use the word there whenever I use the universal, everyone. Yes. And the key word, of course, is free. In fact, no one is ever to be coerced, compelled. I don't mean just compelled under physical threat, but even psychologically coerced to act against their conscience. Nor is anyone to be prevented or impeded from acting according to their conscience. This is of paramount importance in dealing with souls. In a religious community, the superior, for a priest as confessor or director of souls. Many things that St. Ignatius taught his followers. This is one thing. Know the person you are directing your counseling. Know where their conscience is. Now, you may not agree with their conscience, not because the person is wrong, but they've got strange ideas. They're not your ideas. There's one law we are given by our Father in God. Respect the freedom of conscience of those whom you direct. That is an iron law of Ignatian spirituality. Notice, we are not saying that we should not enlighten somebody who is wrong. Of course, we have a duty. But conscience is a broad, widespread faculty. All kinds of ways in which a person, or one person, may think he or she should be doing this or that. You may not think it's smart. The only question you should ask yourself, is it wrong? Oh, no, it's not wrong, but. Drop the but. And thus, in respecting the freedom of conscience of those whom say as a priest, or in teaching priests to direct others, the beauty is that then that person will be developing their conscience, which is their mind. Their mind is not your mind. And no two people in the world are being led exactly the same way by the Holy Spirit. No two. Next question. What is formation of conscience? Formation of conscience is educating the conscience in keeping with the true good as willed by the wisdom of the Creator. Formation of conscience is educating the conscience in keeping with the true good as willed by the wisdom of the Creator. This formation should begin from the earliest years of infancy and is a lifelong task. And I made sure the French word was infant. It was. What's the definition of an infant? An infant is, well, what else? An infans. What's an infans? In does not fans speak. Mothers and fathers, too, should not wait until the child begins to talk. We've touched on this before. The conscience is already being formed in the mother's womb. And we are told it should continue through our whole lives. Now, part of that education will, of course, be done by others, whether we appreciate it or not. But there's also educating our own conscience. Needless to say, beyond what we covered during the retreat, is, you know, what else to help form your consciences? We should do for others what we have had done for ourselves. Oh, thank the Lord for those who helped to form my conscience, and some quite painfully. Next question. How is the conscience to be educated? The previous question said we've got to be educated. Well, we're asking how. There are a number of ways. Each one, I'm not exaggerating, deserves an hour's commentary. The conscience should be educated through study of the Word of God, through prayer, through practice, through examination of conscience, through the witness of others, through the advice of others, and finally, through the guidance by the Church's authoritative teaching. Just a few words about each. We said our consciences should be educated through our whole life. First, through study of the Word of God. Like reading sacred scripture. through prayer. Remember we talked about meditation during the retreat? This is the prayer whose purpose is to find out, remember, the what, the why, and the how of our human behavior. What else? This is then educating our conscience through prayer. Through praxis. Oh, there is no better way of forming our conscience than by putting our conscience into practice. I know that something is pleasing to God. I know He wants me to do it. So I admire the scene. What a beautiful thought. My. How admirable. Lazy bones, get up and do it. There's no sure way of educating our mind to recognize God's will than by doing it now. Then He will give us grace to know better what to do next. Through examination of conscience. St. Ignatius even has two different words. He speaks of examen of conscience, like daily, for us, twice daily, an examination for confession. Through the witness of others. Watch others. People you admire and maybe even envy. Well, what you admire, and I repeat, even envy in others, maybe God wants you to emulate, meaning imitate. Maybe even ask, sister, how do you do it? Then through the advice of others, let me say, both solicited and unsolicited advice. And sometimes the unsolicited advice may be more helpful than the solicited. You don't have as part of your training, I must have told you, didn't I? About the one day a week when we would meet with our admonitor. It lasted 15 minutes a week. It was a long 15 minutes. Each of us had a watch. He had 7.5 minutes, and I had 7.5 minutes. We watched each other for a week. Then the bell would ring. We go to our appointed places, and we'd switch off. Last week, he told me what I did wrong. Now, this week is my turn to speak first. I would tell him, what I've heard of the novitiate, I can still remember. And finally, they're asking, how is the conscience to be educated? By the guidance of the Church in her authoritative teaching. That means we know what that teaching is. And there is widespread ignorance, and I have to say this, and among those who should be teaching others, including, may God help them, Christ-ordained priests. I may have said this. If I haven't, I'll say it. I've gone to confession the priest did not know the formula of absolution. I either have a copy with me and show him, or I say, repeat after me. That's pretty basic. Next question. What are some basic rules for choosing according to one's conscience? Notice there are just three basic rules on choosing according to one's conscience. First, evil may never be done to produce a good result. The noblest intentions. Oh, how I love someone. What I wouldn't do for that person. Even do something which is morally wrong? Let me tell you, love can be blinding. Can it ever? In marriage, this is crucial. Just because I've got a good intention, remember what we said? It is not enough for something to be morally good just because the intention is good. What I do must be good. And what I do must not only be good in itself, but I must have a good intention in doing it. Both, remember? Second basic rule. The golden rule. Here's my wording. In everything you want others do to you, do the same to them. In other words, start with how you want other people to behave towards you. You're the talkative type. You want them to listen. I repeat, you're the talkative type. So what? You start listening. And third rule, charity always works with respect for the neighbor and his conscience. Charity always works with respect for the neighbor and his conscience. I might almost say that's the first rule of charity. Respect the person's conscience. Of course, I cannot begin to respect what I don't know. That is one of the great blessings of conversation. Where I come to know how the other person is thinking. A sensitive conscience. Certain things I just won't bring up in conversation. A person that I know is given, say, to worry or anxiety. I'd be doing wrong. It may please me to talk about the latest scandal that I've read or heard about. Keep your mouth shut. These three rules that I've just given you cover an ocean. And they include every conceivable contingency in life. Next question. Are we always to obey the certain judgment of conscience? The wording of the question is important. are we always to obey the certain, sure judgment of conscience? Answer. Our judgment of conscience is certain when we have no positive doubt that something should be done or not done. A certain, not doubtful conscience must always be followed. Otherwise, we would be condemning ourselves. We'd be acting against the voice of God in our souls. Notice, our conscience must be sure of itself. Now, there are some people who are very sure, but don't have good grounds for being sure of themselves. We'll deal with this as we go on. I trust we'll finish in time. So, question. May a certain or sure conscience be followed? Not only may it be, it must be. Indeed, it is the only conscience we may follow. If we're in doubt about something, we then should not act until we find out whether that should be done or should be avoided. Next question. Can the conscience be certain and yet incorrect? Yes, through ignorance. People can be, as we say, dead sure of themselves. But they're dead wrong. So then the next question follows. Are we obliged to have a correct conscience? Note the difference. A certain conscience is one which is not doubtful. A correct conscience is one which is right. What is objectively wrong, my conscience tells me is wrong. What is objectively good, my conscience tells me is good. Then I have a correct conscience. Are we obliged to have a correct conscience? Yes. Failure to enlighten the conscience through seeking the true and the good and habits of sin blunts conscience. In these cases, a person is guilty of the evil committed through what is called vincible or culpable ignorance. Let me repeat. Are we obliged to have a correct conscience? Yes. And failure to enlighten the conscience, either through seeking the true and the good, or through habits of sin, will blind the conscience. In other words, there are two ways in which my conscience can be wrong, otherwise known as incorrect, still otherwise known as erroneous. How does our conscience become erroneous? Either by not finding out, learning what my conscience should know, say through laziness, or through habits of sin. And nothing more blinds the conscience than sin. People don't even know they're doing wrong. Even the word blasé. in these cases where the person is responsible for the ignorance, then that person is guilty also for the evil that he or she does. I am saying much, much more than my words may imply. It was mainly a catechetical retreat. Instruction. We all need the most contemplative, must know God's laws and learn these laws. And just because we don't travel across the seas does not mean that our lives are simple. Oh no. And living with close contact with other human beings. And see the same human beings day after day. My conscience had better be developed, had better be educated, had better be a correct conscience. And how am I to speak? How react? I'm not speaking now of avoiding sin, because conscience is not only to teach us what is good and what is evil. Conscience is also the divine guide for telling us what is more pleasing to God. Next question. What are some causes of a blinded conscience? There are many, these causes. Among others, there are, I count seven. Ignorance of Christ and His gospel. The bad example given by others. You're all natural conformists. If others misbehave, pretty soon we're going to misbehave too. Unless we steel ourselves. Slavery of the passions. Oh, how we, beginning with a speaker, need to learn not to act on impulse, but to think. How does our conscience get blinded? Might there be pretense of a misunderstood autonomy of conscience? A widespread and devastating error. My conscience tells me to do this, and nobody, God, not even God. There's one prevalent error, especially in the Western world, is this one. The claim that each person's conscience is absolutely autonomous and independent, refusing to accept the church's authority and teaching. Lack of moral conversion. Finally, lack of charity towards God and one's neighbor. Nothing so enlightens the mind as charity. Nothing. Next question. Does invincible ignorance excuse a person of moral responsibility? Invincible means incomparable ignorance. Answer, we must distinguish. If the ignorance is truly invincible, that is not culpable, not my fault, the person does not sin in acting on a certain, a sure, but erroneous conscience. However, as we've said before, the erroneous conscience must be corrected. Moreover, the evil consequences of acting on an erroneous conscience remain evil. Just because I've done something in good faith, which was bad, it was still bad. Once I found out, I have a duty to correct my conscience and indeed undo the evil. And last question. Does the conscience have to be enlightened by the true faith? Oh, what a question. Does the conscience have to be enlightened by the true faith? Yes, for two fundamental reasons. First, because our natural reason has been darkened by sin, original sin, personal sin, and social sin. Our natural reason, therefore, is not enough. We need reason to be enlightened by faith, by God's revealed word. And secondly, because Christ came into the world to reveal mysteries that are beyond the comprehension of reason. These mysteries, hear it, these mysteries are to be both believed and put into practice. Hence the need for the true faith to enlighten our merely natural conscience. Thus, when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, the whole human race, hear it, the whole human race is bound by the divine law of monogamy, of lifetime fidelity, of one man to one woman until death. Lord, if that's the divine law, people better have some faith. Otherwise, as they're doing in our nation, they are destroying a whole civilization. Because millions do not believe that God became man. And besides what human reason knows by itself, He, the living God, has revealed to mankind more than reason by itself would ever conceive or the will by itself could ever do. Lord Jesus, we beg you to educate our conscience. We may always do your will here on earth and enjoy your presence through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.